We'll come again to the book of Jude, and our passage text for this morning is Jude, verse 17 to verse 21. As we come towards the end of this very, very blessed book, it's a short book, but full of very many important spiritual lessons. We now focus then on our response. That is our title for this morning's message, our response amidst apostasy. You see, all this while we've been talking about the problems plaguing the church. That was Jude's focus. He says, I wanted to write unto you of the common salvation, but it was more needful. He said he felt the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit in him, directing his pen to warn concerning of the apostasy that was arising within the church. That there were certain men who had crept in unawares, that they had moved in stealthily without their realizing it. And these were sinful men. These were people that were bringing in all sorts of damnable heresies. They were denying the only Lord God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were promoting lives of lasciviousness, of sin. And he was very alarmed. He says, we must, as a church, do something about it. We must earnestly contend for the faith. The word there has the idea of striving, that we must be stridently standing forth to fight, to ensure that the truth will prevail, that these apostates, these false teachers will not be able to take hold in the church, the people will not fall sway to their false teachings and their sinful ways, but that the church will be preserved in the midst of this rising tide of false teachers. And so that was his concern. And all this while, from then verse 4 all the way to verse 16, he had been speaking about them, right? He says, remember, it's nothing new. These sort of people have been around from the very beginning. And he brought out examples from the Old Testament. He says, you remember, in Israel, the children of Israel, after they came out of Egypt, even in the wilderness, there was that rebellion there. And remember how, when even the angels who were created perfect, they also rebelled against God and God judged them. What more, the unbelievers, those people who were in Sodom and Gomorrah, they turned against God and they were judged. And he says, these people, they're like them. Same characteristics, but same judgment that will befall them as well. And so he began to describe them. He says, you know, they are these filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, they despise dominion. They speak evil of dignities. And he says, you know, they are so audacious in their speech. They don't have any fear at all. They blatantly blaspheme against anything and anyone that comes against them. They speak words without fear as brute beasts. Illogical beasts. They're like animals. They just respond to whatever they feel like doing. And he says, be forewarned. Again, they're like these men of old. They're like Cain, right, who just killed his brother over that little disagreement. That's the way of Cain. He says they are like Balaam, who only looked at money and ran greedily after it for reward. They are like Korah, the one in the wilderness who rebelled against Aaron and Moses. Why? Because of pride. He says, you see, these men, they are like that. They're driven by pride. They're driven by greed. They only care about themselves. And he says, be very forewarned that these people are in the midst of your church. They have crept in unawares. Some have risen to positions of leadership. They are preachers, teachers. And because of these men, churches around us are falling. We know that Jude's warning rings true even till our present day, because all around us, we see these things happening. Churches, Bible colleges, seminaries, and they are imbibing all sorts of false teachings, all sorts of damnable heresies, and all sorts of issues and problems are arising all around us that, you know, sometimes the response, our response could be one of discouragement. Because we may be tempted to ask, why, Lord, in your church, or in churches that have been so historically strong for the faith, these bulwarks that have been standing strong as beacons of the truth for so many years, and one by one, they're all falling. And it is not pleasant to hear of these things. And sometimes we may even get maybe tired and frustrated. But it seems that's all we hear from the pulpit. Oh, that church is unfaithful. That church is unfaithful. Oh, this church is wrong in this way, and that teaching is wrong in that way. Yes, it's not pleasant to hear about that. Of course, ideally, we will want to hear of good news. We would love to hear of efforts beyond our church walls, of other churches, of other organizations that are doing the work of the Lord, that are faithfully serving. We love to hear reports from missions far, of countries far away, that thousands, millions are turning to Christ. We would love to hear that. But sadly, these sort of testimonies are few and far between. Instead, we hear of men rising up and leading others astray for their own selfish gain. And it can be a discouragement. But what Jude writes to us here now from verse 17 onwards, he addresses his readers. Right? We see a shift in the tone from verse 17 onwards. And he now tenderly turns to them with an affectionate tone, and he says, but beloved, beloved. And you know, while he had been speaking about these certain men, right, and how they are like all this while, it was more by way of a description, right? As we come to verse 17, we see the first imperatives being used by Jude. And what that means is that we see that first instructions. Right, what is an imperative? It's a command, it's an exhortation, an instruction. Right, telling us now how shall we respond? Right, what are we to do? Okay, and so that's what we see happening from verse 17 onwards, and that's why I describe this as our response amidst apostasy. As we look at the world around us, and as we hear of what is going on in Christendom, as we hear even of problems within our churches, within the BP churches, or maybe within our own church, how should we respond? Well, the first command, or the first imperative, is remember. Remember. That's how he says here. Remember ye the words which were spoken of before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, you fix your mind on the words of God. Remember the words of God. And really the message behind this is, do not be discouraged. Do not be discouraged. As you survey what is going on, even in the past 50 or 100 years of the church, of the history of the church, and yes, we may be very well tempted to be discouraged because there have been so many problems in Christendom, even in the past 100 years. You know, the charismatic movement, it only began some 100 years ago. In the early years, towards the end, right, of the 1800s, the beginning of the 1900s, that's when there were the first accounts of people standing up and reportedly being able to speak in tongues. And when it began, it was just a very fringe, almost cultic movement, that is an aside, and everyone was quick to dismiss what was going on. But then the movement grew. It started off first as its own denomination, the Assemblies of God, the Pentecostal movement. But then it began to creep within into the mainline denominations as well. And that only happened in the 1960s onwards.
Some within the Methodists or the Presbyterians began to say, hey, actually, we can speak in tongues as well. The Anglicans, the Episcopalian churches, they also started to imbibe some of these teachings of the charismatic churches. And then they also started to speak in tongues. And all these other excesses of all these signs and wonders movements. And then in the past, maybe 30 or 40 years, things really picked up in terms of the momentum, and there was exponential growth within this whole Pentecostal charismatic movement. Mega churches were founded and started, and they began to expand in influence all around the world. And many of them began to target, especially third world countries. They were poor, and they were crying out for relief. And what they did, they brought in this message of health and wealth. Oh, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy, turn to Jesus. And they flocked to these preachers in the hundreds of thousands, in the millions, all being deceived by the false promise that all Jesus cares about, all he wants for you, is that you will be wealthy and healthy in this life. And that is surely a false gospel. But yet that has so completely changed the face of Christianity in the past 100 years. Coupled with that also was the rising tide of the liberals, liberal teachings, where many began to deny. And this is, you can say, actually quite in opposite to the rise of the charismatic movement. On one end, they were emphasizing signs and wonders of reporting of miracles that truly aren't there. And then on the other side were those people that were now denying the miracles, even of the miracles of the Bible. That Jesus was not born of a virgin, that he did not really die on the cross, he just fainted. Jesus never performed any of those miracles. These were just legends, myths, stories that disciples wrote to elevate the person of Christ and made him to appear larger than life. These teachings began to creep in into the church. And that will be in the early 1900s. And that's really how the BP Church, the Bible Presbyterian Church, started, because they wanted to separate from these sort of liberal teachings. And that was within the Presbyterian Church in the 1930s, where they began to accept missionaries and pastors, even seminary lecturers who were teaching all these sort of rationalistic doctrines, that miracles are not true, that we don't have to believe in the miracles of Christ, the virgin birth, the death of Christ, all these things, these fundamental doctrines of the Bible, they cast them aside. That's how the BP Church started in 1937 in America. And when our founding pastor, Reverend Timothy Toh, went to study in America in the 1950s, that's when he saw that urgent need to address this issue. And as he came back to Singapore, in the early 1950s, he realized that that same liberal teaching was beginning to creep into the Presbyterian churches in Singapore and Malaya as well. And that's why, although initially he started just an English service in the Presbyterian church in 1950, in 1955 he separated and he says, no, we must not be a part of this liberal movement in the Presbyterian churches in Singapore. And he started the Bible Presbyterian churches of Singapore. That's how we began, coming out of churches that were liberal, or churches that were accepting of these liberal teachers. And so there was the errors of liberalism, the errors of so many other things that we can speak of, even in the past 20 to 30 years. What has arisen? There has been that popular contemporary Christian music movement. And that really only began in the 1960s and 70s as the hippies in those days. Some of them also converted to Christianity and they wanted to bring in their brand of music that was within pop culture. And they said, well, can't we use this to worship God? And so they did. Again, initially it was rejected by most, but eventually as they grew from young adults to become adults and take upon leadership in churches, they also began to grow in acceptance. And today that is the norm. All the young people like this. Well, let's bring it in and let them enjoy Maybe this will bring the crowd. Maybe this will attract them to come. And so many other movements as well, the emerging church movement. And that is trying to be seeker sensitive, trying to change our ways to draw in the crowd. And in so doing, they did not just change their method, but changed their message as well, catering to the younger intellectual audience. But in so doing, dumbing down the message of the gospel. The new Calvinist movement, also seeking to amalgamate, to connect the world and worldliness together with what they believe to be sound doctrine. They say, yes, we are Calvinists, we are Reformed. But they bring in the world and all the worldly methods, and they think nothing of it. And they still want to insist that we are Calvinists. We are Reformed. We are faithful to the historic Christian faith. Well, that may be for some aspects of it, but only with a very narrow sense where they teach, yes, the 5 points of Calvinism, or some cases 4. But in so many of the other practices around that, they are very, very worldly. But yet that is the popular sort of face of orthodoxy in Christendom today. Now, why do I share this? Because sometimes it's not comfortable being the outlier or being that one small group that keeps on resisting all these things and saying, that is problematic, that is wrong, we must not be a part of any of this. And I say, why are we so negative? Why are we always standing apart? And sometimes it can be discouraging. As on one hand, we look at our own church and we say, yes, yes, we must stand for the truth and fight. But then we see our numbers dwindling. We say we are so small and we're not growing like the charismatic churches. And we're not popular. Nobody speaks of us. Nobody acknowledges our presence even. And what sort of impact, what sort of use can we have for the Lord? Well, the words of Jude come to us this morning. And he says, beloved, very tenderly, he addresses us. He says, remember the words of God. You see, when we look at what is happening around us, we look at the events of history around us, we look at the contemporary church scene. Yes, sometimes it can be discouraging. And sometimes, yes, it can be. It's very troubling to see, you know, all these sort of false teachers being given such platforms and increasing and growing in such prominence. And then we say, well, how about us? Yes, it can be discouraging, but he says, remember the words of the prophet, of these apostles that are written before. And as I perhaps mentioned in the beginning, now the book of Jude is one of the much more later epistles. I mean to say he wrote somewhere in AD 90 or 80, towards the tail end of the apostolic age, right? And so he was probably one of the last few surviving apostles alongside the apostle John. And so he references back, you know, to what has already been written. And, even within the New Testament itself, he reminds them, he says, have you not realized that we are now living in the last days? You see, all these things that are happening around us, it's nothing new. It's not something that has blindsided us or, you know, has been, you know, taken God by surprise. No. You know, what he tells us is that these things were predicted, prophesied of beforehand. Remember even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, warning of wolves in sheep's clothing, that there will arise false Christs and false prophets. If it were so, if it were possible even to deceive the very elect, he says these things will happen. And so that's what Jude is referring to or mentioning here when he says, how that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. He says, don't be discouraged. He says, look around you, and yes, you see apostasy, but remember, God knew that this is going to happen. And God allowed it to be so. And these were all the words of the apostle, and there are so many. If you can quickly just reference a few of them. For example, in Acts chapter 20, and this was the final address that the apostle Paul had as he spoke to the Ephesian elders before he would complete his journey to Rome. And he gathered them one last time, and he warned them in verse 28 of Acts chapter 20. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost have made you overseers." And what will happen? Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." He says, it's going to happen. And even in my lifetime, he says, after I leave, there will be these people. And they will not be from outside the church, but of your own selves shall men arise, and they will begin to speak all these perverse things, deviant doctrines. He says, that's going to happen. Be forewarned. So Apostle Paul warned them of that. And another example also from the pen of the Apostle Paul, and that will be to the Christians at Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is the warning of what will happen at the last days, at the return of Christ. And he says, you know, that coming of Christ and the rise of the Antichrist will not happen except there be a falling away first. A falling away. And you see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "Remember ye not," verse 5, "when I was with you, I told you these things." Now, very similar to what Jude is saying also. He says, remember, I've warned you, the Lord has warned you, the apostles have warned you that these things are going to happen. And what will happen? That the coming of the Lord, right, verse 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. And that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." And what he's saying here is that, you know, the return of Christ will not happen except there be a great apostasia. The word falling away, right, is really from where we get that Greek word apostasia from. Or rather, the Greek word is the one which we translate the word falling away. And so literally that's what apostasy means. Away from standing, literally. Right? Apo, away from standing, from stasis, right? The present state of things. He says that's what's going to happen. That there will be, yes, the Christian standard, the right, the truth, but there will be a falling away. Different aspects of the truth, people will turn aside. And he says, this is a sign of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? That was the question. That is what is going to happen. That is what we see happening all around us. And when we see that, do not be discouraged. But realize that that is what God had foreseen. He had prophesied that these things will come to pass. We see that also in the passage that we had read this morning, 2 Peter. And Peter would also be a later epistle, but probably before Jude, right? So he wrote maybe prior to his death, in AD 60 or 70, thereabouts, 60 plus. Right, so in that time, he also warned that in these last days shall be these scoffers, these mockers who will laugh at the face of truth. And he says, where is the promise of his coming? And they will deny all these teachings concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and bring in damnable heresies. And they will question every aspect of the truth. Did the flood really happen? You speak of a global flood, oh, you must be foolish. How can you be so naive that the world created in 6 days and then the world was covered with a global flood? Oh, come on. Do you not believe in science? Do you not believe in geology and archaeology? Oh, all the evidences point in another way. How can you believe in these stories that the Bible teaches? That's what we see all around us today. The atheists who now have influenced Christianity. And now there are many Christians that also say, to believe in a literal six-day creation, to believe in a global flood, that is foolishness. Mockers, scoffers, denying all these truths, walking after their own lusts. You see that there in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 2 warns of these same things as well. And so many other passages in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, in the epistles of John, they have all warned of the coming problems that will rise in the church in these last days. And so that is what Jude is drawing our attention to here in these two verses. He says, remember. Remember ye the words of the apostles. And these words of the apostles, they are the very words of God. God had warned us concerning all these things. And therefore, do not be taken by surprise. Do not be discouraged. Yes, our numbers may be small, but we take comfort in the fact that we are trying to the best that we know how to earnestly contend for the faith, to continue to obey the words of God. And so he says, when all these things happen, realize that this comes about because of them. He says, you remember, they will be mockers that will walk after their own ungodly lusts. Because all they care about is themselves and what they want and what they hope to achieve. They come in with all these ulterior motives. And what is it that they will do? Verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit, speaks of their deeds, of their carnal. Again, remember the two aspects, right? Their teachings, their words. What is it? They're mockers. They laugh and they scorn at the truth. They blaspheme against the truth. And then their deeds. And they walk after their own ungodly lusts. And they're sensual. It means they're carnal. And they all care only about these fleshly lusts and these things. And they don't have the Spirit. They're not believers. They don't care about the truth. They don't care about righteousness and holiness and godliness. And sometimes we feel, when we contend for the faith, you keep on talking about separation. You keep on talking about, standing apart, and then we get smaller and smaller and weaker and weaker. But Jude, he's saying, actually, we are not the ones that separate. They are the ones that separate. Why? Because they turn away from the truth. And we do not want to, we cannot have anything to do with them because they have compromised. They have turned away from the faith. They are preaching another gospel. And how can we continue to walk with them? And so they are the ones who have separated. They separate themselves. They are sensual. They not have the Spirit. They just want to do their own thing. And the faithful, they cannot be a part of their sin. They cannot be numbered together with them. But the message is clear. Do not be discouraged. And when we look at all these things that are happening, we realize that all these things are out of our control. Yes, we can try to continue to preach and teach the truth. We can continue to emphasize on the importance of the Word of God, but few will listen. And so this first part of it, we can't control. We can't control the rising tide of apostasy. Yes, we can try, as we will see later on in verse 22 and verse 23. We can try to make a difference. We can continue to preach and teach the truth, and we can evangelize to them that are found in deception. But beyond that, there is little we can do to stem this rising tide of apostasy. But what we can control is ourselves. And so the first thing we must control is that we don't be discouraged. Remember the words of God. And then on our part, what must we do? What is our response in the midst of this apostasy? He says, you focus on your faith. And that's the second point we want to consider. The first, remember the words of God. Don't be discouraged. And the second, keep yourselves in the love of God. And that's the second main verb that we see in this passage. Right? From verse 19 to verse 21. Right, we see four verbs, right? Four instructions on what we ought to do. You see that there? Building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thirdly, keep yourselves in the love of God. Fourthly, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so you see four verbs there, right? Things that we are to do. And these are things that we can control, right? We can't control them. We can't control these people that come into our midst and teach all these things. But he says, what you must do and what we all can do and what we must do is to focus on our faith and our walk and our fellowship with the Lord. He says, on our part, that is what we must do to strengthen ourselves, to ensure that we will not fall prey to all these false teachings that arise around us. And that's our part. Our part, right? Firstly, yes, don't be discouraged. Remember what the Lord has spoken. Remember the words of the Lord. Then on our part, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the second main imperative in this whole section. I said, yes, there are four verbs, right? But the three other verbs, right? Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Spirit, and looking, right, unto the for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are what you describe as participles, right? Things that we continue to do contemporaneous at the same time to the action of the main verb, right? So it's just a little bit of a structure that you see within this passage. But the main verb, you will notice if you look especially at the original, is to keep yourselves in the love of God. And you notice that's how it had been faithfully translated in the King James Version as well. Because verse 20, you'll see it's in the ing, right? Building yourselves up, praying in the Holy Ghost, looking. Verse 21 gives us the command, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, what does that mean? Of course, we are supposed to do all these things, right? Praying, building, looking, keeping. But you know, the main emphasis or the main point of these three verses here, or these two verses, right, is the fact that we must keep close to the Lord. That's the main idea. And that's our main defense, our sure protection in the midst of apostasy, is that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Draw nigh unto Him. In Him. That's a very beautiful way of phrasing it. We think of the love of God, as it were, this blanket, this covering that envelopes us, that shrouds us and protects us. That is the love of God. It is the love that God has for us. And that is what will grant us comfort and assurance in this life. That as we navigate through and all these differences and problems, issues, sometimes, yes, we can get lost. We can get confused and discouraged even, maybe even stumbled. I say, why are these so many problems? I just want to come to church and worship. I just want to tell people about Christ. And we have all these things that keep on arising. And so Jude says, simply keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember the very basics of why we are even Christians. It is because God hath first loved us, and therefore we love Him. Because even before the foundation of the world, He loved us. He chose us. He called us unto Himself. By His love, He sent His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. That is the love of God. And so he says, you keep yourselves in that love. Remember and constantly be assured of the love of God in your life. And that is that focus that will prevent us from being distracted by all these other things. Remember that God loves us and we love Him in return as well. That is something that we must do, and that is something that we must keep on doing. Keep ourselves in the love of God. Or as, you know, Paul says it elsewhere in the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, where he says, well, we will, this is our prayer and our desire that he will direct our hearts into the love of God. What a beautiful way of describing it, isn't it? That the Lord will direct us in to the love of God and help us to stay there and remain there, never leave, never depart. That is our sure comfort. That is our defense. All right, 2 Thessalonians 3:5. He says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. May this be our prayer. But may this be then that something that we actively seek to do. And how? How can we do that? How can we keep ourselves in the love of God? And therefore, these three instructions are what directs us and guides us to help us to keep in the love of God. What is it that God wants us to do? You see, because the love of God, this is a relationship, right? Love. The love that we have for God and love that God has for us. I mean, this describes the nature of the relationship that we have. You know, Jesus in John chapter 15, in John chapter 15, these are instructions that he gives the disciples concerning this love, and that's what he tells us. John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so again, same thing, right? Remain in my love, abide in my love. That's the word here. Continue, remain, abide in my love. How? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how are we to remain in the love of God? How are we to keep and be protected in the love of God? Well, on our part, what does God want us to do? Simply obey his word. Follow his teachings. Keep his commandments. Obey this timeless truth that he has entrusted to us. He says, that's our simple duty. That's our simple instruction of how we should then live. We see all the things that are happening around us, and sometimes the temptation is to, yes, rise up and fight. Oh, let's debate, let's write articles, let's write papers. And yes, there is a cause for that. But we must always do that within the bounds of the love of God. Because sometimes the temptation is to do that out of this very, very challenging sort of nature where we just want to fight, we just want to prove that we are right, and we do it in the spirit of arrogance because of a contentious nature that perhaps may rise within us. He says, no, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember what God has done for us and remember how we ought to live for him, and let that be your guide. And how are we to keep ourselves in the love of God? Three things, right? The other three participles, the other three verbs that we see in this section. Firstly, build yourselves up on the most holy faith. That really speaks of our duty to know God and his word. Build yourselves up. Be edified in the most holy faith. What is the faith that is talking about here? Well, the word of God. The objective truth. Remember, earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. He says, you know your faith well, thoroughly and truly. Keep on studying the word of God. Keep on growing in the knowledge of Christ. Keep on growing in the most holy faith, that when all these false teachings arise around you, you know the truth. And that is really what is most important. That is what will help us to grow. That is what God wants us to do. That we will meditate therein day and night. That thou may observe to do according to all that is commanded therein. That thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and therein thou shalt have good success. That has continually been God's instructions for his people. Blessed is the man in Psalm 1. That what? The one that stays apart, that does not walk, sit, or stand in the seat of the scornful, the way of the sinners. He separates himself from sin. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate therein day and night. Keep yourselves, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. And what is the promise? He shall be like the trees planted by the rivers of water that brings forth much fruit in season. We will be able to be fruitful for the Lord. How? By building yourselves up in the most holy faith, the word of God. And that is something that we will continually and keep on emphasizing, the word of God. We call ourselves Bible Presbyterians. And the reason why was that we put the Bible first, because that is of utmost and foremost importance to us. The Bible. And never depart from it. Never turn from it. Because this is the foundation of all that we stand for. And all our activities will always and must be centered around the Word of God, because we want to constantly and continually build ourselves up in the most holy faith. That's the first thought. And that can never be overemphasized. It's something we must do, keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because when we know the truth, that is what protects us from the counterfeits. Right? When we know what the Word of God teaches, when someone brings in some variance, something different from the truth, we shall be able to be discerning and to detect that difference and to say, no, that is not right. That is not what the Word of God teaches. And I shall not fall prey to that. But we know that we cannot do that by ourselves. Because sometimes when we say, yes, yes, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, and we spend all our time studying the Bible, there is the temptation, or rather there is that danger whereby we just focus on it and it goes only to our heads. And we take it just as an intellectual challenge. Oh, I love doctrine. I love studying teachings, doctrines, reading papers, reading their side, reading our side. And yes, it tickles the mind. But at the same time, we must rely on the guidance and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's why the next line comes in. He says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Because building yourselves up in the most holy faith, it is entirely a spiritual activity. And we must rely on the Holy Ghost. And that's what praying does for us. It guides us to trust and rely on God and not on ourselves, not on our intellect, not on any of our ability, but entirely by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which God has promised, has shed abroad in our hearts. The Holy Ghost that is indwelling in every believer. We must constantly pray that the Holy Ghost will fill us and guide us and direct us. Praying, being led by the Holy Spirit. And that's the meaning of this phrase here. Praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's what Paul exhorts us to do also in Ephesians chapter 18. Remember that wonderful passage speaking about the whole armor of God? That we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, stand against the evil one. Right? That's the reason why we put on the whole armor of God. Because we must stand strong in the Lord, be strong in the Lord and the power thereof. And what must we do? Yes, he describes each of the pieces of the armament. The sword of the Spirit, yes, the helmet, the breastplate of righteousness, the sandals shod about the preparation of the gospel of peace. You put on all these things. But at the end of it, verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication, what? In the Spirit. In the Spirit. That is what we must do. Constantly praying, constantly being in touch with the Lord. Pray without ceasing. And again, that's something that cannot be overemphasized in the life of a believer, the importance of prayer. Because when we turn away from this gift of prayer, what happens to our spiritual lives? What happens to our relationship with the Lord? It's as if we are cutting off that line that connects us to Him. We say, yes, yes, I read the Bible. But are you really reading, being guided by the Holy Spirit? Or are we just doing it by ourselves? Maybe out of duty obligation? Or maybe out of intellectual curiosity? But are we being led by the Holy Spirit? And so we must pray without ceasing, maintaining this communion with the Lord. Because the Spirit is the one that helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we ought to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is the one that searcheth the heart and knoweth the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. That shows us really a picture of what it means to pray in the Holy Spirit, whereby the Spirit oftentimes is the one that prays, guides us, because he knows the mind of God. He knows the will of God. And he helps us to pray. So that's the second main thought, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's what he says here. And so these are things that we must keep on and continually doing, building yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, and finally looking. All right, so third participle here, verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so this directs the focus of our attention, our hearts. What are we doing? Yes, we keep on studying the Word of God, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. Who do we rely on? Rely on the Holy Spirit, right, to constantly guide us and direct us. That's why we must pray in the Holy Spirit. But really, what is our focus? What are we seeking for, and what are we aiming towards? Our end goal is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is described here as the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Speaking of his coming. Speaking of the one day where the Lord will return and extend his mercy to all of us, whereby at his return, yes, all of us deserve to be judged, but by his mercy, those whom he has called unto himself, those who have believed and repented on him, his mercy will be extended. And it is a mercy that will extend unto eternal life, because we will be all ushered and welcome to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord for eternity. That's the promise. And while we are here on this earth, that is what we must look forward to, where our minds and our attention and our thoughts must not be set on the things of the present, but always things above. That's the mind of a believer as he runs his race here on this earth. He is not distracted or bogged down by anything of the present. He is looking to eternity. He's looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that one day the Lord will return and draw us unto himself to take us home into glory. And he says constantly that is what must be on the mind and the heart of the believer. As we build ourselves up in the most holy faith, as we pray in the Holy Spirit, we must also be constantly looking forward to Christ and his return and eternity with him. That's how we must live. That's how we keep ourselves in the love of God, knowing more of him, praying, looking to him constantly. That's our sure and certain defense. That as we look forward to the coming of Christ, yes, then all these problems that surround us in the present, it won't be such big problems anymore, because we realize that these things, these problems, these difficulties that we have to face right now, they are but a light affliction. The Apostle Paul says, a light affliction. It's just but a little suffering that is not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall come. These are just but light affliction, because I am looking forward to the coming of my Savior. And I know that one day when he returns, it will be worth it all. When one day when he returns, yes, everything will be made right. And all these apostasy that surrounds us, they will be revealed for who they are. But I will have that eternal glory with him. And I'll be in his presence forever and ever. That is our hope. And that is what will keep us secure in the love of God, confident in the midst of all these afflictions, all this apostasy that surrounds us. We know that my God, My God is with me whithersoever I go. And may that be our assurance. May that be our comfort. And may that be what we are focused on in this present life. As we seek to keep ourselves in the love of God, may we constantly build ourselves up in the most holy faith. May we keep on praying in the Holy Spirit. May we keep on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and the eternal life that we can have with him. And that's what keeps us in the love of God. And that's what enables us to stand in the midst of apostasy. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word and these wonderful words of comfort and of assurance that Jude gives to us this morning. As we look at the world around us and all that is happening, there is much fear, much confusion. And we see the work of the devil as he is actively seeking to draw men unto himself and away from Christ. May we never fall prey to the wiles of the devil. May we not be discouraged. But may you keep us in the love of God. May you help us to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost and looking unto the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And may you help us, O Lord. May you direct us and draw us nigh unto thyself, that our lives may be lived pleasing, holy, acceptable in thy sight. We thank thee in the blessed name of our Lord and Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.